got slid the thing back into my pocket and turned it off. Oh well, because it was on twice. So. Anyway, as I was driving up, our pastor up to the airport yesterday, he was saying he was going to try and tune in today, so I'll see what my report card is when he gets back. But it is a blessing to be here and to speak out of the Word of God, and I'm going to be speaking on the three of the primary feasts. I've got the Feast of Passover this week. We've got the Feast of Weeks coming up next week. And off in November, Pastor's going to be gone, and then we'll get to continue on with some of these feasts. And that's where we'll get into the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Booths. So I'm looking forward to looking at these feasts. And so as we're looking at these feasts, these are the three feasts that the scriptures tell us in particular, these are the three times that all of Israel must appear before the Lord. It's sort of like some of the other feasts are less important. They're still important, but these ones are dedicated specifically. You've got to be here. And so I want to take a look at expanding those. And as we think about holidays that we have, that we celebrate, we've got Christmas, Easter, Labor Day, Memorial Day, there's Independence Day, there's all kinds of holidays that we have. And I think what most people know about these holidays, I don't have to go to work. Sometimes I don't think anyone has any clue outside of that as to what this is about, what it's for, and what am I supposed to do about this? So I want to look at the Passover today and try to understand some of the details of this celebration. And so you notice in the outline that I have in the bulletin, there's an outline of the sermon there, that it asks some common questions like when and why, where, who, and I'd have what, but it's actually a how is part of what I'm going to be looking at. And so we ask these questions of these holidays to get an understanding of what it's about. So we're going to start looking at this feast of Passover, where this passage starts, and it says, and we're looking at the question of when. When should I bother with this feast of Passover? Because it's important. I mean, it wouldn't do me any good if I'm going to celebrate Labor Day in March and Victor's going to celebrate it in April and Joby, just for the fun of it, is going to go in June. And we're going to have a baseball game together on Labor Day. Well, I'm going to be there and who else is going to be there? Well, they're not. And so forth. And so when is the celebration? And there's two aspects specifically about the Feast of Passover that we want to take a look at. And it says in verse 1 here, it says, observe or keep the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. So we have here the first aspect of when do we celebrate the Passover, and it is the month Abib. Well, why? What is this month? What's so important about it? When is it? Let's go over to Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 2, it explains a uniqueness about this month of Abib that is very important for us. In Exodus 12, and in verse 2, speaking of the month Abib, it says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. God is making a change here. They're saying this here is the beginning of months. It's the beginning, the time when the year begins. The implication is that, well, the year was marked differently in the past, differently for everybody else. And it was in the 1500s, an Archbishop Usher, who calculated, given the death of, I think it was Nebuchadnezzar, and counted backwards using the scriptures as his guide, to say, when did Genesis 1:1 begin? When is that, in essence, spoken? When did that occur? And he calculated it back in roughly at about October 4004 B.C. Now, the October is because he wants to put it in the beginning of the fall and things like that. But think about it. Here we have October was probably what they would consider the beginning of the year, and now it's moved to the month of Abib, which is somewhere between March or April. And it actually, it's weird, it actually fluctuates by almost a month. Did you know that? So you can have, we can celebrate the Passover as early as like March 22nd or as late as April 24th. That's a big range for when does the year begin. But guess what? It's not October. And so we have this change in when is the beginning of the year? When do things begin? When do we start calculating and counting what's going on? Now, in our passage in verse 6, he says, "And at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there shalt thou sacrifice the Passover at evening." It wasn't, okay, well, it's now the proper day of Abib. Let's go kill the sacrifice at 6 in the morning. He says, you have to wait until evening. Well, why evening? Why couldn't it be the morning? Why couldn't it just be whenever he felt like it? Well, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5 helps to explain that. In Genesis 1 verse 5, this is the beginning of creation. And the scriptures tell us in verse 5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." It says, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." See, when we wake up in the morning, or about midnight, if we're awake at that time, right, Victor? It's like, okay, it's the new day. It's the beginning of the new day, but not in Hebrew accounting. In the Hebraic time frame, the day began at the evening of what we would call the previous day. That's when the day begins. So we have the Passover sacrifice occurring at the beginning of the year and at the beginning of the day. Well, what's that got to do with us? What's so special about these beginnings and these first things? Well, that's the greatness of God. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 13 at what we are as children of God and when life begins. You know, there's a lot of discussion about when life begins, and I would say that life actually begins twice. There is life that begins when an egg is fertilized and begins the process of reproducing itself. But there's also when life begins, as we have Paul talk about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And he's speaking about, let's look at starting verse 12. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See, as soon as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, time begins. It is a brand new life, as Paul talks about in Corinthians, about a new creation, a new creature being formed. Life begins brand new when we believe. Old things are past. Life begins anew. You know, we're still going to have an impact of what's already transpired. You know, if I've hit somebody with my car, I can't go back and believe in Jesus Christ and all of a sudden that didn't happen. But reality is I now have a new life, a new purpose, and I can look forward to Christ and say, that's where I'm going. I'm going to be with the Lord. I can now turn my life around, and instead of living for whatever feels good to me, I can now say I have a purpose in my life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Life begins anew. It begins right there when we believe. Starts all over again. Just like with the Passover, this is marking the beginnings. When we believe in Jesus Christ, it marks the beginning of a great time, of a new time. And so in Deuteronomy, we looked at, with this feast of the Passover, we looked at when does it begin? When do we celebrate this? I next want to take a look at why. Why do we celebrate it? How many people know why we celebrate Labor Day? I think most people look at that and say, hey, who knows? It's just, I get to go be off work, right? A lot more people probably know why Memorial Day. Some people might even know Independence Day. Around here, I'm not sure people really care sometimes. But why? What's the purpose for the holy day? What's the purpose for the holiday? What's the purpose for Passover? And it says right here in our scriptures, and it talks about it three times in here, verse 1, 3, and 6. In verse 1, it says, "For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night." Think about this. You are remembering this day because the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You were in Egypt, why? And what's so bad about Egypt? Why are you going to be brought out of Egypt? You know, if you've got a home, do you want to leave your home because someone says, get out of your home? There's a reason behind the departure from Egypt that we want to look at. Why? What's so special about Egypt? If we go take a look over at Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, we cover here a little bit about narrowing in on what's the picture, what's the issue with Egypt that we want to remember about what transpired. In Deuteronomy 26, in verses 6 and 7, he says, And the Egyptians evil entreated us, afflicted us, laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So he's trying to get them to remember, what was Egypt like? We were in bondage. We were afflicted. We were forced into hard manual labor. It was not a wonderful place that we wanted to be to. Right? We don't want to go into a place that says, ooh, torture me, whip me, that's fun. No. He's wanting them to remember that they were slaves in Egypt. And as slaves in Egypt, they had no power or no authority over themselves. Right? A slave can't tell his master, can't wake up and say, you know, I just don't feel like working today. I'm just going to call in sick and just, you know, just send one of the kids up to the house and say, Dad's not going to work today, all right? Don't think that'll work too well. They weren't free. They were enslaved to another. They were held in bondage. And so I wanted to look at, well, what's that got to do with us? How many of us have been enslaved in Egypt? How many of us have been slaves to somebody else? Actually, all of us have been. We don't think about it often. But in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, Paul explains to us what we were enslaved to. And what does that mean for us? So that we are enslaved to something. And that's why they're celebrating the Passover. There's this Egypt picture. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, "And you have he," that's speaking of Jesus, "quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." See, I was enslaved. I was enslaved by sin. I was enslaved to sin. You know, especially in America, we have this view of individuality. I'm my own person. I can do whatever I want. And that's true. You can do whatever you want, but there's one thing you can't do. You cannot be holy without God's intervention. I can live my life any way I want, and I'll guarantee you all I'll ever do in my life is sin. We are enslaved to sin. We are enslaved and held captive to our own lustful desires, our own pursuit of self. Before I came to know Christ, telling lies was not a problem. After all, sometimes it'd feel like it would get you out of trouble. I have a brother who, he would tell a lie if the truth would get him out of trouble. It just seems that's all he wants to do. Never understood that. But see, before coming to Christ, telling lies was not a problem. It's just how you live and how you conduct yourself. I had a manager once who told me that they didn't tell the upper management that we're slipping the schedule yet because, well, we didn't know by how much and we didn't know the details of the whys yet. And I was like, so? You have to let them know. Well, no, I don't. Well, you're lying to them. No, I'm not. I'm surviving. See, we take a lie and we relabel it to justify ourselves, but we don't have a problem with that in the flesh because we are enslaved to sin. I can blame somebody else. I can anything else to get trying and cover up my own error, to dwell in a life of sin. A life of lust is not a problem for those who don't know Christ. After all, the fulfilling of lust is pleasurable. It feels good physically for a time. But after a while, it catches up to you. See, we're enslaved to living a life of sin. We're enslaved to doing whatever is natural to us. So the Passover focuses not so much on the enslavement, but the coming out of enslavement. Because that's the important part. I don't want to spend all my time talking about what I used to do and how I used to live my life. Now I can take a look at how I got out and how you can get out. And so he talks about, it is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. One day Moses didn't wake up and say, you know what, I'm going to go see if I can get Israel out of Egypt and go talk to Pharaoh and say, you know, buddy Pharaoh, can you just let my people come home with me? I mean, we're tired of this enslavement stuff. It wasn't that the people got up and says, you know, we're going to have a revolt and we're going to turn against Egypt and we're going to conquer them. They were brought out by God, and so we too were brought out of our enslavement by God. If we go over to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, we were brought out of our enslavement. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. It is Christ who brought us out. Look at what it says here. Do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? If you are a believer and a truster in Jesus Christ, in certain ways you're dead. We are dead to sin. We are dead to our lusts. We are dead to our sinful desires, but we're alive to Christ. Have you died to self? Have you participated in the baptism into Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about baptism in water. Peter makes this clear. It's not the baptism into water. It's the baptism into Christ. Placing yourself into him. Being clothed by him. Because it is only Christ who can bring us out of bondage. I can't decide one day I'm going to be holy apart from the work of God. I can't decide one day I am going to forsake and turn away from my sins apart from the work of God. It is through Christ that we can have a new life. And as a result of being in his death, participating in his death, we get to participate in his life. What a glorious life that is. Because you think about how the things that Jesus did while he walked the earth, raising the dead, while he doing the healings, we are part of that. We get to be in him and in his life and part of his life. And not just for a couple of years. Jesus had disciples for about 3 years of ministry. We get to be with Christ and be his disciples, be his servants for all of eternity. But he's not a hard taskmaster. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. So we think about, what is it that rules my life? Is my life ruled and controlled by satisfying self? See, that's a life enslaved to sin. Is my life ruled and governed by the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ? Is it ruled and governed? I want to know Jesus more. Think about that. How can you know Jesus more? We have here at Bethel, we have a Bible study program at 9:40, starting at 9:45. We actually start the study itself at 10. Are you there to know the Lord? We have our morning service, which all of you here are here, right? Is anyone here not here? Reality is, this is where most people want to come. Why? Do they not want to know the Lord, have opportunities to ask questions? We have a 3:30 time slot where you can ask questions, any questions you want. Do you want to know the Lord? Do you want to get to know Him better? We have Bible studies that we gather together so we can know the Lord more intimately, more passionately, share with one another. We have our evening service. We have our Wednesday service. All of these are designed around getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that? What is controlling your life? What is it that you desire most in your life? So we've looked at the timing, the when of the Passover. We've looked at the purpose, the why of the Passover. And I want to look at the who. Who can participate in the Passover feast? You know, I bet you anything, there's not a whole lot of people over in England that on July 4th are out there celebrating, setting off fireworks, and having a great old time. It just doesn't make any sense for them. I know now they say good riddance, but realistically, they aren't going to celebrate the 4th of July the way we here would celebrate 4th of July. So we want to take a look at who is to be celebrating the Passover feast according to Deuteronomy 16. Let's take a look at a couple of verses in here. And one of the things when studying the Bible that is helpful, look for repetition. You know, those of us that are parents and we're teaching our kids to do things like take out the garbage. Do you tell the kid, Andrew, one time, take the garbage out, and he figures it out and does it from then on out? Or is it on Monday you tell them, take out the garbage, on Tuesday, take out the garbage? And eventually, when you start opening up your mouth, Andrew, he says, I know, take out the garbage. Look for repetition. So we're going to take a look at some things. And in verse 1, who is to keep the Passover? Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God. And then he says, also in that same verse, he says, for in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God. And then he says in verse 2, you shall sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord your God. And in verse 5, I know it says, which the Lord your God gives you. And in verse 6, the place which the Lord your God shall choose. In verse 7, which the Lord thy God shall... You get it? You see any repetition going on there? Now, see, one of the things I like about the King James Bible, it's the only one that does that, and it's one of those things that a lot of people don't like. You notice the thy and the these and the thous? That's talking about one person. See, if it was a plural, you would probably either have you or ye. You see, in English, we don't really differentiate between those. We just say you, and that could mean you as in you, or it could mean you. Here, in 7 times, it says, the Lord thy God. It is singular. It is pointed and directed at one person. It is the Lord, you as an individual, your God. Which means, if Yahweh isn't your God, you can't celebrate the Passover. Because it's only for you who will say, He's my God. It is only for those that have a personal relationship with Him. A lot of people will say, if you talk to them about, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm born in America. How many have heard that as an answer to people saying, I'm a Christian? Because I know I've heard that one. I had a neighbor once tell me that they want to make sure that they start putting up Christmas lights more often so everyone will know that they're Christians. Do Christmas lights make you a Christian? Can I proclaim to be a Christian because, well, my grandmother's a Christian. My parents are Christian. My cousin Billy Joe Bobs down in Texas, he's a Christian. Is that what makes me have a personal relationship with God? No. And Christ is not interested in who your grandmother is. He's interested in who your father is. Is your father the God of heaven? He's interested in who your siblings are. Is Jesus Christ your brother by adoption? He wants to know whether or not you are of his family, personally, and not collectively. So in Romans chapter 10, how does this transpire? What does this look like? In Romans chapter 10, and in verses 9 through 11, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. It is a personal relationship. It is not a collective relationship. It says, whosoever believes in his heart. Now, I've met a lot of people that when you talk to them, boy, they've got a lot of intellectual knowledge about the scriptures. They can wrap off chapter and verse like no tomorrow. They know the scriptures better than a lot of people I know, but you look at their life and you listen to their conduct, what's going on, and it's like they don't know Jesus. In fact, they don't have any interest in knowing Jesus. What they want to know is, just from an academic standpoint, what's it say? One of my instructors in seminary said that one of the best commentaries you'll ever have on the book of Proverbs was written by a guy who has no interest in believing. He just likes Hebrew poetry. And he's able to find these links in the Hebrew that most people just skip. And a lot of times we look at Proverbs and we take a look at, well, verse 2 is unrelated to verse 1 and unrelated to verse 3. And this guy says, no, they're actually related. We don't see this. But see, here's a person who knows the scriptures very well, and yet he has no heart for God. You must believe in your heart that Christ died for you. You must entrust him with yourself. He is to be your Lord. We looked at the timing, we looked at the purpose, we looked at the participants. What about the where? Where can we have it? Can I celebrate the Passover here in Morgan Hill, California? Would that be okay? Can Victor celebrate in his house and just wherever we want? Let's take a look at what the scriptures have to tell us. In Deuteronomy 16, the scriptures communicate to us the where. In verse 2, it says, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. And so there's two aspects of here. There is one, the place that the Lord will choose, and two, it's a place that he places his name on. Now, reality is there's been a change that sort of occurred in the New Testament. So if we go into John chapter 4, and in John chapter 4, we're exposed to a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. John chapter 4, and in verses 23 and 24, we're exposed to a difference that has happened. Verse 23 says, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, to worship God is no longer a physical locale. Okay, it used to be the only place you could offer your sacrifices as a Jew, and still today, if you're a Jew, the only place on the face of the earth that you're allowed to offer sacrifices to the Lord is in the Temple Mount of Jerusalem. Anybody know how long it's been since a sacrifice has been offered there? Been 50, 60 years at least, if not more. Because what's there now? The Muslim temple. They can't offer sacrifices there because they don't have access to it. But see, there is a change. It's no longer a physical issue. It is a thing of spirit and truth. It is a spiritual time of worship. It is to be the, but we're also told that it's a place that the Lord himself will put his name. It is where his name is located. And so we want to try to understand, well, just where has the Lord placed his name? It's no longer the city of Jerusalem is where we ought to offer those sacrifices. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and say, well, where do we offer the sacrifices? Where has the Lord placed his name? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 19, Paul is communicating to the believers, and he says, what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There is one place on the face of this earth that you can worship God, and that is in the temple of God, which is you. You yourself are that temple. It's not a place in Jerusalem. It's not a place in San Jose. It is within your soul, within you. And it's true. A lot of people will tell me, you know, I can worship God anywhere I want. I can go and pray up in the hills. I can pray while I'm at work, and I can worship God here or there. True. But you can't worship unless Christ has put his name upon you. Otherwise, your worship is completely invalid. It's useless. You are worshiping something that you don't have a clue what you're worshiping. I'm just worshiping to worship. Is God's name on you? That's what Paul wants to know. Does the Spirit of God dwell within you? Are you that temple of the Holy Spirit? I always want to know when those people telling me I can worship here or there or anywhere, I say, yeah, you can, do you? I guarantee you, most of those people that are saying, oh, I can worship anywhere I am, more than likely, are they? No. The question is, are you worshiping in the place that God has defined, which is in the heart that God has claimed through Jesus Christ? I want to take a look at a couple of details of this Passover, or the how to celebrate it. There's some aspects of the how that I want to look at in Deuteronomy 16. It gives us in verses 3 and 4. It says in verse 3, it says, you shall not eat, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, and thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh, which thou sacrificed the first day at even remain all night until the morning. So we have this unleavened bread. I can't just go down to Nob Hill, pick up a loaf of bread and use that. It is to be unleavened bread. It is to be bread that does not have any yeast. Well, what does that mean, that I can't celebrate with leaven? I cannot worship God. I cannot worship him in this Passover feast with leaven. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul explains what leaven is. By the way, it's not the packets of yeast that you pour in your bread. What does Paul say when the Old Testament is speaking of unleavened bread and leavened bread? What is it that he's talking about? What is this unleavened bread? In 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Just a little bit of whatever this leaven is, it permeates the whole system, the whole thing. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, speaking of the Passover feast, speaking of our life with God in Christ, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, the leaven is the sin that's in your life. You cannot worship God and be living a life of sin. It doesn't do any good. You know, it would not be an appropriate worship if I were to preach up here and talk to you about the Lord and Christ and submission to Christ and then go home and beat my wife. You know, all of you guys would rightfully say, excuse me, time out, that's wrong. You can't do that. We must purge our life of the leaven of sin that is in our life. And to do that, Christ must be your Lord. He must be your master, the ruler over your life. The Word of God must guide every thought and every action that transpires. And I know that there are many amongst us, some of them probably even here, who will say that Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, I trust Jesus, I'm his child, and yet, who's controlling their lives? Think about what you might, if you're married especially, if you're arguing with someone else over, what do you argue over? Money? How many people argue over money a lot? Is money controlling your life? What else might you discuss or argue over? What else is controlling your life? Are you neglecting or abusing your spouse? I have told about my grandfather. He was an Assembly of God preacher, and he used to preach hail and brimstone in the morning and go home after church and beat his wife and kids. True story. Didn't line up. His life was not controlled by the gospel of Jesus Christ, but his life was controlled by what he felt he should be doing. It's controlled by himself. Is your life controlled or a major factor in oppressing and pushing down others? Do you like to push others down, hold them down, belittling others? My brother used to enjoy doing that with me. He always wanted to show himself up as superior to me. And we were out in the backyard one time just tossing the ball around. You know how kids do. Well, he decided he was going to show me who's who. So he wound up and threw it as hard as he could. He actually jammed my wrist. Tell you what, though, I caught the ball. But boy, does that hurt. See, it's a demonstration. I want to oppress you. I want to push you down. I want to hold you back. Does that dominate and control your life? Abusive language. I've known people who are very abusive towards others. And man, every time you talk to them, it's just either downright filth or it is angry antagonism. Does that control your life? Does that dominate your life? Gossiping. How many people think that gossiping is telling a lie about somebody? Because that's not gossiping. Gossip, more often, is true. But it is gossip because it is unnecessary, it is hurtful, and it is demeaning to another person. It doesn't do you any good to go and telling others what's going on in someone else's life that is not edifying unto the Lord. So we need to remove the leaven of sin and become a new lump. There's one more aspect I want to look at the Passover feast. In Deuteronomy 16, in verse 4, in the last part of verse 4, he says, neither shall there anything of the flesh of the sacrifice, which thou sacrificest the first day at even, remain all night until the morning. There is a limited time for the applicability of the Passover. It's not good for the whole week. You know, we'll go out and we'll buy some steaks and we'll barbecue up a whole bunch of them and we'll eat them for the rest of the week. I know Victor will eat them all in one shot, but that's all right. That's Victor. That's not me. And so the point is that we will have, there's this leftover concept that we have with what we do. But in Christ, there is no leftover. There's a limited time of applicability of the gospel. It does you no good when you're dead. You know, that's termination of gospel is right there. When you die, the time frame for the gospel is over. There's a lot of people that will say, well, we'll have prayers for the dead. We'll pray people into heaven. And there's a Mormon church up in San Francisco, I think, that is getting lists of people, of Jews from the that have escaped the concentration camps, that they're going to get, and they're going to pray for the dead and get these people into heaven. They can't do that. It doesn't work that way. There is a limited time of availability or applicability of the gospel of the Passover. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. I want to try to understand what's the time frame. How long do you have? Romans 13, starting in verse 11. He says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." It's a limited time. Now is the day of salvation. How many of you know for certainty, with 100% guarantee, you're going to walk home here, you're going to arrive at home safely, and then you'll be back here next week? 100% guarantee. Anybody? See, the reality is we don't know when the Lord will choose to bring us home. And you have until that time to repent and to turn to Christ. Now is the time of salvation. It is of limited duration. Because at some point in time, Jesus Christ is coming again. And if you're not ready, you don't go with him. And if you don't go with him, you will be cast into the lake of fire. I prefer to use the phrase lake of fire rather than hell, because I think that expands that picture. It is an eternal lake of fire in which no one is ever consumed, but they burn indefinitely. Is that what you're desiring? Because when you refuse to submit yourself to Jesus Christ, that's what you are facing. That's what is awaiting you. There is a limited time for the applicability of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we looked at the celebration of the Passover feast, as I mentioned earlier, it is not optional. We can't just say, "Well, I'm not a Jew, I can't celebrate the Passover." Its principles still apply. We must recognize our enslavement to sin. We must recognize that only Christ can remove you from that enslavement. We must recognize that he and he alone is that sacrifice that we need. We must recognize that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must recognize that there is a limit to time of applicability. We don't have forever. It is a necessary aspect of life for all to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Without it, there is no hope. I want to wrap this up with Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is giving us some great advice as believers. What must I do? What is my life to be focused on? Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 2. He says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Is your life hid in Christ? To where when people see you, they don't see your sin. They don't see you, but they see Jesus Christ living in you. That is our call. That is our mandate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you and praise you. We stand in awe of your goodness, of your grace. We stand in awe, Lord, of your sacrifice, of this Passover feast which you have given to us, that we may learn to repent of ourselves and to pursue holiness and righteousness, to be blessed with your presence and to serve you and worship you. Open our hearts that we may know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.